You're listening to audio from the St. Luke Church in Lexington, Kentucky. If you'd like to learn more or donate to this ministry, please check out our website at stlukelex.com.
Love the Hammond B3. Let's pray. Oh God, thank you for the morning that you've given. Your mercies are new. And as we dig into the scripture this morning, we pray that you would speak to us. We pray that you would heal us. We pray, God, that you would remind us of the hope that is ours because of Jesus Christ. And we make this prayer in his name. Amen. Light reading this morning. Are you ready? A book of Lamentations. I am the man who has seen affliction under the rod of his wrath. He has driven and brought me into the darkness without any light. Surely against me he turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He has made my flesh and my skin waste away. He has broken my bones. He has besieged and enveloped me with bitterness and tribulation. He has made me dwell in darkness like the dead of long ago. Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. 3 weeks ago, during staff meeting on a Monday, our daughter, Sarah Margaret, called. And that's unusual for her to call on a Monday, but let it go to voicemail, sent the quick text, "Are you okay?" Sarah Margaret, a bit like her dear old dad, never one to mince words, just says, "Call me now." Not the text you want. Are you with me, parents? And so I left the meeting and get on the phone, and I said, "Sarah Margaret, what's going on?" And she says in this very medical-like way, "Dad, mom has broken her ankle." And I said, "Are you sure?" She said, "It's sideways." I go, "Okay, well, that will probably qualify as a broken ankle." And she sends me this picture, part of which is here in the top left corner, where she's giving thumbs up as people are treating her. And she said, "Here's the deal. We're at Natural Bridge. They're going to have to cart her down the mountain, and we need you to get here and take her to UK Hospital." And I said, "Okay, I'm on the way." So drive to UK, and sure enough, Mandy's got a broken ankle in 3 spots. And just like that, life changed. Life changed. You've been there too. We have plans, expectations. We believe we know what the next season holds, and then life happens. A diagnosis arrives, relationships fracture, financial pressures emerge, one door closes, and we hope the next one's going to open. One moment you're standing on the top of a mountain, and the next moment you're being carted off it with a broken ankle. Have you ever been there? I know you have. I know you have. And when life leaves us limping, whether it's emotionally, spiritually, physically, whatever, it's so easy to lose heart, isn't it? We would expect that in the moments that we struggle, we would check into faith, and yet usually we tend to check out. People, they disappear from church, they stop reading their scriptures, they stop praying, and they just say, "Man, this is all so much." We put our hope in outcomes that we don't control. We try to guarantee things that we can't, and sure enough, we try to fix problems that we can never solve alone. And when we lose heart, I would submit to you this morning, one of the best places to turn is the book of Lamentations. And you're like, "That's sick, Brian." Seriously, Lamentations, maybe you haven't even heard of this book in the scriptures, that's okay. Where is Lamentations? Right after Jeremiah and right before Ezekiel, because Jeremiah wrote it. And Jeremiah was a prophet. You would never want that call on your life, the call to be a prophet. It's horrible. Because what you're going to do is quite literally bring a divine lawsuit from God against the people. Tell them, unless you turn, unless you change, unless you repent, all of this disaster is going to come upon you. And more often than not, what are people going to do? Nothing different. So you're gonna tell them it's coming, then you're going to experience it coming. That is a tough gig. Anybody want to sign up for that this morning? I want to talk to you afterwards. We have some questions. Absolutely. So he says at the very beginning to Jeremiah, you're going to tell the people, God says to him, you're going to tell the people they're headed for destruction, punishment, but I promise you, you're going to be like an iron pillar against kings. I'm going to be with you. And yet Jeremiah spends his life warning Jerusalem only to watch it burn. And that's where we meet him in Lamentations chapter 3. He starts out, Jeremiah says, I am the man who has seen affliction. And the dude's life has been like this never-ending train wreck. He's fought with kings. He's been rejected by priests. He's received death threats. He's been thrown in a cistern. Everything has gone wrong. And that's the feels of this scripture when we read it this morning. He says, I'm the man who's seen affliction or the rod of his wrath. He's driven and brought me into darkness without light, surely against me. He turns his hand again and again the whole day long. He makes my flesh and skin waste away. He's broken my bone. I mean, you just keep going. You go, I did not want to wake up on a Sunday morning and read this. Can we talk about something happy? When I woke up this morning, Brian, I wanted some good news. I wanted some hopeful news. I wanted love and joy and peace and red balloons and all that kind of stuff. But what we get from Jeremiah is this slow walk into darkness. This hard, gut-wrenching, slow-motion train wreck. It's sort of like being on the wrong side of the ball when somebody has called victory formation and you're watching the clock run out and your team is going to lose. It's a horrible feeling. Guys, maybe you know this one. You do movie night with your wife. Any guys, you ever do this? You let her pick the movie, and it's always a 2.5-hour movie, and it feels like for the first 2 hours, everything goes wrong in the movie. Do you know what I mean? Just train wreck. And then there's this glorious glimmer of hope that all of a sudden it looks like the good guys are going to win and the bad guys are going to lose and it's all going to work out. And you're like, okay, I get it. This is why I watched this. And then the main character dies. And you go, why did I spend 2.5 hours doing this? And it's always with British accents. Why is it with the British? I love the British, but they're lovely people. Why do I don't even understand it, but that's what Jeremiah feels like. Just this slow motion train wreck. And at the end you go, oh my gosh, why? Jeremiah, this great man of God, he even loses heart. And that's hard for us as Americans. It's un-American to lose heart. It's un-American to slow down and to lament and to say, oh my gosh, it's not supposed to be this way. This is terrible. Instead, we want silver linings and cliches and all of that kind of stuff. But what Jeremiah reminds us is this: faithful people cry. Faithful people grieve. And we might even say this: if you can't learn to lament, you will never know or find true hope. I want you to think about that for just a minute. If you can't learn or find or live into lament, you'll never find hope. Because lament is not letting go of God. Rather, it's clinging to God in suffering and owning what it is that's happened in our lives. And it's out of that ownership, it's out of the suffering comes great hope, great growth, great resilience. I want you to realize, I didn't even read all of Lamentations chapter 3 for you this morning, because it's just so heavy. So I was like, 6 verses, that feels about appropriate this morning. But he goes on for 20 verses. By the time you get to the end of it, I mean, everybody would be running out of the doors of this church this morning. In fact, in verse 18, he says this. He says, my endurance has perished, and so has my hope. Have you ever been there? Have you ever had that moment in your life? Lament. Own it. That's what Jeremiah does. I didn't want this. I didn't want to watch this. I didn't want to watch the city burn. I didn't want to get treated this way by the kings or the priests or my people or any of this. God, I mean, what is the deal? And it's out of that that there's this remarkable hope. Because after 20 verses of complete train wreck, of unending lament, of losing heart, that's where the Lord steps in and changes everything. And here's the thing. Jerusalem doesn't change. Jeremiah's circumstances don't change. What changes is his heart. Take a look at this part of the passage again. It says this, "But this I call to mind, this I remember. This the Holy Spirit has put on my heart and in my mind, and because of it I have what? Hope." Hope keeps us going, doesn't it? "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him." You see, it's ownership in lamenting that God all of a sudden lays on our hearts and calls to our minds the great hope that is ours because of him. And what Jeremiah begins to remember is God's character, God's activity, God's faithfulness, God's promises. And he recognizes that God's love, it never comes to an end. His mercies never come to an end. And every morning, God has something new for us. Sometimes, friends, what we get to do is allow the Holy Spirit to begin to preach to us. We need those moments in life, don't we? Where we're reminded, where we're remembering that there was a moment in our lives before that felt like this. And yet God loved us where we were and too much to leave us there. He's a God of hope. Resurrection hope. Brothers and sisters, that's what the creed says, right? The creed says this: we believe in the resurrection of the body, yes? Oh, come on, people. We believe in the resurrection of the body. We believe in new life after death, not immortality, not disembodiment, not like, hey, we're all floating on a cloud up there kind of thing, but that our God can do all things. This is our belief. Resurrection doesn't deny suffering. It doesn't erase death, at least that we experience it. It doesn't change the circumstances. Ultimately, what it says is, this isn't the end of the story. And for Israel, in the days of Jeremiah, this is really what begins to emerge. Now, they knew that God could restore them and bring them back into their land, but all of a sudden, they begin to realize that the God of hope can restore even life to their mortal and physical and dying bodies. In fact, theologian Carl Truman has recently shared that the church has done a disservice to people because we no longer talk about death. We ignore it. I think he's probably right about this. This is why the majority of teaching in the church these days is much about self-help. How do we get people through the next 10 minutes of life? And so in doing that, we haven't prepared you for life beyond or the recognition that we all experience death. It's 100% guaranteed. Death is a certainty. Suffering is a certainty. But because of this, we also know the hope, the great hope that is ours because of Jesus. And if you consider the way that we've structured newer cities or the way that we do life together, I think Carl Truman's probably right. Where are cemeteries in modern cities? They're not at the center. They're at the periphery. They're hidden beneath all the foliage, and let's not look at it. The contemporary language is he or she is up there. And the result is, how do we delay death as long as possible? In fact, this is where artificial intelligence is taking us. How can we download our brains, and well, that would give us immortality? Disembodied life, friends, isn't life. Our story, the creed says we believe in the resurrection of the body. That no matter what we face, no matter what suffering comes our way, that Jesus walked out of the tomb. And because he's been raised to new and everlasting life in a body, God grants us the same gift. And so no matter what we face in life, life or death. God has given us a resurrection hope, new life. Do you believe this? Do you live like it? It was Martin Luther King who wrote from a Birmingham jail that what made the church, the early church, so great, it was its sacrificial spirit. Why? What did they believe? They believed resurrection is true. And because of it, they were willing to give their lives for things that mattered. In fact, he says from a Birmingham jail, ultimately this, I'll paraphrase it, that we would, as the church, not lose our authenticity or relevance. And if we're going to do that, we have to recapture the same sacrificial spirit of the early church. Why? Because we believe resurrection's true. And even in the midst of lament, we can remember the great hope that is ours in Jesus Christ. There was a monk who embodied this in the early church. In the 4th century, a monk named Telemachus lived in the far eastern part of the Roman Empire. And what he came to recognize was he was actually a very selfish person. He said, you know, really what I've done is I've shut myself away from the world, and I would rather be out to engage with the people. I spent my whole life praying and living in solitude, and now it's time for me to get out. To go out and do life and bring hope and restore things. So he decides to beg his way across the empire and eventually arrives in Rome. What's the biggest attraction in Rome? Colosseum. And when he gets to the Colosseum, Telemachus is horrified to see that there's 80,000 people celebrating a triumph to the Caesar with these gladiatorial games where people kill each other. So he decides this is his moment. He leaps over the barrier and disrupts the gladiatorial games. Well, everybody in the crowd who paid for the ticket thought, well, that's cute. And then the gladiators take him off of the arena floor. They put him back in the stands, but Telemachus does the same thing. He leaps over the barrier. Now people are really mad because they paid for, you know, fight night, and they're not getting what it is that they paid for. Well, he does it a third time, and eventually at this point the crowd's angry. They start to hurl stones at him, and the gladiators, they look to the Caesar for the sign, and the Caesar, of course, gives the sign to execute him. And there, in front of 80,000 people, Telemachus died. But he did so in this lamentations world, clinging to resurrection hope. And the ultimate outcome was this. The games ended that day. Was it worth it? I'd say it probably was. Telemachus could have never done such a thing without resurrection hope. And friends, here's the thing. We live in a lamentations world. And resurrection is not a denial of suffering. It is not pretending pain isn't real. It is not avoiding heartbreak. Or it is the ability to sit with it, to lament it, to remember that even though weeping lasts a night, our joy comes in the morning. God's mercies, they're new every morning. They're greater than any of the evils that we face in this world. And even if the ultimate outcome is our death, the promise that is ours, the hope that is ours in Jesus Christ, our resurrection from death grants us that new life. We can face anything, friends. And here's what I found. Church, you give me that hope. The Lord has used you to give me that hope too. I got to tell you, for our staff, it has been the craziest year in 24 years of ministry I've ever had. Massive transitions, lots of new hirings, great people, floods, leaking roofs. I mean, everything that could have happened this year. We got 2 broken ankles. Penny scared me to death riding around his scooter the way that he did. I thought, man, we're going to have a head injury by the time this thing is over. It was a crazy year. And yet what I see is this. I see a church who shows up. I see a church who wants to make a difference. I see a church who's in love with Christ. I see a church who's living in a resurrection kind of way. Plugging in rather than losing heart. And friends, that's the way of Jeremiah. That's the way of the early church, because it's the way of Jesus. That's what it is to live the resurrection in a Lamentations kind of world. Let's pray. Almighty God, we give you thanks. We thank you, we praise you for the hope that is ours in Jesus. And God, it's never exactly a barn burner teaching when you talk about lament or death. And yet it's so necessary. I suspect we all have something we lament today. Whether it's suffering we're experiencing or something we've never gotten over, a loss that's happened in our lives. God, help us sit and wrestle with it today. And Lord, in doing that, may you send your Spirit to help us remember. May you call to mind, just as you did in Jeremiah's life, the reason for our hope. And that reason is none other than the Son of God, who was raised from the dead on the third day. May we cling to that hope. May we live that hope. And may you strengthen us to be your people because of it. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.